Before we listen to God's word read and proclaimed, let us come to God in prayer, asking for the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, pour out your Holy Spirit upon us afresh. Quicken us, our hearts and our minds and our bodies, that we may be able to discern your voice speaking to us as your word is read and proclaimed. Only you are sufficient for such things. Only you have the words of eternal life. But we thank you that you are not a God of silence, but you have revealed yourself in various and sundry ways through the ages, but especially in Jesus Christ our Lord. So speak to us this day, O Lord, for your servants listen attentively. Oh, Father, quicken me too. Help me to proclaim your word today with energy and intelligence, imagination and love. We pray all these things for your glory and for our welfare. In Jesus' name, amen. We are continuing our series of sermons on the book of Job. And this Sunday, we turn first to Job chapter 14 and beginning in verse 7. And after further reflection, I've decided to extend the reading by two verses to verse 17. Listen now to God's word. Job is speaking. For there is hope for a tree. If it is cut down, that it will sprout again, and that its shoots will not cease. Though its roots grow old in the earth, and its stump dies in the ground, yet at the scent of water it will bud and put forth branches like a young plant. But mortals die and are laid low. Humans expire, and where are they? As waters fail from a lake, and a river wastes away and dries up, so mortals lie down and do not rise again. Until the heavens are no more, they will not awake or be roused out of their sleep. Oh, that you would hide me in Sheol, that you would conceal me until your wrath is past, that you would appoint me a set time and remember me. If mortals die, will they live again? All the days of my service I would wait until my release should come. You would call, and I would answer you. You would long for the work of your hands. For then you would not number my steps. You would not keep watch over my sin. My transgression would be sealed up in a bag, and you would cover over my iniquity. And then turning to chapter 19, beginning in verse 23, Job is continuing to speak. Oh, that my words were written down. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and with lead, they were engraved on a rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, then in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see on my side, and my eyes shall behold and not another. The word of the Lord. Thanks be unto God. Job asks, if mortals die, will they live again? That is perhaps the central question of human existence. Is there life beyond the grave? Through the ages, some people have answered that fundamental question in the negative. Death is the end of existence. We are simply mammals with a limited lifespan. We die we decompose, and that is the end of the matter. As one philosopher has put it, some people accept the sad fact that death is the end of all, and then make the best of one's transitory and futile life. At first reading, it seems as though that is what Job is saying in chapter 14. Listen to verses 7 through 12 again. For there is hope for a tree if it is cut down, that it will sprout again and that its shoots will not cease, though its roots grow old in the earth and its stump dies in the ground. Yet at the scent of water it will bud and put forth branches like a young plant. But mortals die and are laid low. Humans expire, and where are they? As water fails from a lake and a river wastes away and dries up, so mortals lie down and do not rise again. Just as an aside, these verses reminded me of something from my childhood in Central America. It was very common to see fence posts by the side of the road that had sprung to life again. In the tropical climate there, they just came back to life at the scent of water, if you will, to use Job's languages. They seemed dead by all appearances, but they returned to life. Job, though, says that human beings are not like that. Instead, we're more like a dried up lake or a dry river than we are a tree. And so he seems to conclude in verse 12 that mortals lie down and do not rise again, the end. But verse 13 in our text mentions Sheol. I don't know how familiar you are with that idea in the Old Testament. Sheol in the Old Testament was the abode of all the dead. And there are a number of synonyms for this idea in Scripture, the most prominent being the grave, the pit, or Abaddon. In the New Testament, has the same idea, but there the word, of course, is in Greek, and it's Hades, which is familiar, of course, in the Greco-Roman culture at large. Psalm 88 in the Bible is perhaps the classic expression of what life in the abode of the dead is like. Let me just read a few verses, first from verses 3 through 5 and then 10 through 12. The psalmist writes, "For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like those who have no help, like those forsaken among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those who remember no more, like those who are cut off from your hand." And then in verse 10, "Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the shades rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your saving help in the land of forgetfulness?" And there are many other texts that we could look at in the Bible that describe Sheol. Essentially, it's a place of darkness that is inhabited by the shades, to use biblical language. It's a place of silence. It is the land of forgetfulness. God seems to be largely absent from this realm, and human beings still have some form of existence, but they really literally are just a shadow of their former selves. Kings and commoners, rich and poor, the righteous and the wicked alike, all descend to Sheol. This was the common belief among people in the Old Testament era. Sheol was not an intermediary state. It was the only state for mortals after death. But in spite of this rather bleak outlook. In spite of Job's loss and grief and illness that we've read about in previous weeks, in spite of God's long silence as Job pours out his heart before the Almighty, in spite of all those things, unexpectedly, suddenly, Job erupts in faith and in hope. And so if we look at verse 14 of our text, in chapter 14, he asks, if mortals die, will they live again? All the days of my service I would wait until my release should come. You would call and I would answer you. You would long for the work of your hands. Francis Anderson wrote a commentary on Job that I found very helpful, and he describes the significance of these verses this way. He wrote, even if God kills Job, he will wait in hope. His readiness to go down into death and faith transforms his ideas of Sheol from those previously expressed. It is now seen as a temporary hiding place. That is a truly remarkable evolution in thought and theology in the Bible. And he goes on then with yearning and tenderness to describe his faith and hope. I love these verses. You will call, and I would answer you. You would long for the work of your hands. Job essentially says, you would call to me in Sheol, and I would answer you. You, O God, would long for me once again. You, O God, would seal up my sins in a bag and cover my iniquity. That's what verses 16 and 17. My transgression would be sealed in a bag, and you would cover over my iniquity. This is what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. This is what the author to the Epistle to the Hebrews describes when he says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We walk by faith and not by sight. Everything to the contrary, his circumstances, his inherited belief system about the afterlife, all of those things are transformed in a moment. It's as if he claws his way out, if you will, from this limited paradigm of the Old Testament and erupts then into faith and hope. Death, Job seems to imply, is not the end. It is a temporary state. God will call to us. God will once again long for his creatures, the work of his hands, and God will forgive whatever failings we may have. If mortals die, will they live again? The answer is yes. Yes, yes, 1,000 times yes. But that's not nearly the end of Job's eruption of faith and hope. In chapter 19, verses 23 through 24, Job longs for a record of his life to be kept, a record of his innocence and integrity. And so he says in verse 23, oh, that my words were written down. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and with lead they were engraved on a rock forever. The idea seems to be something akin to a monument where the record of his life would be inscribed. And I couldn't help but be reminded of the words of the book of Revelation in chapter 20, beginning in verse 11. It says, then I saw a great white throne and the one who sat on it. The earth and the heaven fled from his face, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And also another book was opened, the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, as recorded in the books, and it goes on from there. God is watching our lives. God is keeping notes, if you will. And one day we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the deeds done in the body. To stand before the Almighty, stripped of everything except for our past deeds, is a discomforting prospect, to say the least. But thankfully, Job goes on from here. In verse 25, he erupts again and says, "My Redeemer lives. I know that my Redeemer lives." It's important to remember, I think, that the biblical word Redeemer was a human word before it was a theological word. In other words, it was a practice in the Old Testament. It essentially described a family member's obligation to help a relative who was in need. And the story of Boaz and Naomi in the book of Ruth is the classic example, if you remember that story. Naomi was a destitute widow, reduced to begging to glean from her neighbor's fields. All that she owned was a small piece of land that had belonged to her deceased husband, and it had been left fallow and in disrepair for many years. But Boaz was Naomi's kinsman, and he redeemed her by purchasing that parcel of land, and he went even further. He married her Gentile daughter-in-law, Ruth. And in doing these things then, Boaz restored Naomi's fortunes. He redeemed her from the misfortunes that had come upon her. Job, in our text this morning, makes a gargantuan leap of faith. And he identifies not his kinsman, but God as the one who is the Redeemer, the one who would rescue him and restore all his losses and misfortunes. I think that Job, in a way, anticipates what Hosea will say in chapter 13, "I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death." Job's words really seem to reach way beyond the world of the Old Testament. Listen to verses 25 through 27 again. He says, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, then in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see on my side, and my eyes shall behold, and not another." He envisions God the Redeemer returning to planet Earth and standing upon it. And his words are eschatological for us as Christians. They seem to prefigure the return of Christ to earth at the end of history. But his words also seem to hint at the promise of the resurrection. He says, "After my skin has been thus destroyed," it seems to describe his death, his decomposition, his dissolution. Yet he firmly believes that he will encounter God in an embodied form. That's remarkable too. The same commentator that I mentioned earlier says this: "The references to skin, flesh, and eyes make it clear Job expects to have this experience as a man, not just as a disembodied shade. To underline this belief that this will happen with full possession of his personal identity, Job uses I three times in those last verses. I shall see God. I shall see God on my side. My eyes shall behold, and not another." Brothers and sisters, that's resurrection language. Now, the New Testament teaches us that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. the perishable cannot inherit the imperishable. But God promises to supply us a spiritual body, a resurrection body. Job's faith, Job's hope, our faith, our hope, are that one day we will see God face to face. It's what theologians have called the beatific vision. We also have an interim state, I think. It's not Sheol, the way the Old Testament describes it. Paul says that to die is gain in Philippians chapter 1. He says that he would rather depart this life and go and be with Christ. The New Testament doesn't tell us a lot more than that. We see only in a glass darkly these things. The fullness still awaits the future, the resurrection, the coming of the kingdom of God, new heavens and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells. But dying for us is gain, because we are with Christ, and that's enough. That's enough until God's kingdom come and his will is done on earth. So in closing, I would pose the same question to you that we began with. If mortals die, will they live again? Indeed, we will. Indeed, we will. It turns out that we are more like a tree than a dried up riverbed. God our Father will call to us. The Almighty will long for the work of his hands once again. He has sealed up all of our sins through the death of his beloved Son upon the cross. And our Redeemer is not dead any longer. He lives. Christ has risen from the dead. And even though God keeps a record of all of our deeds, the good, the bad, and the indifferent, in his great books, our names have been written in another book, the book of life. And so that even if we die before the last day when our Redeemer once again stands on the earth, we shall see God at our side one day. Our resurrection eyes will behold God face to face. In that moment when we see God, all that has been lost through sin, through death, through evil, through the things that we are living through right now as a nation, all of those things will be restored. To borrow the language of Joel, he will restore all the years that the locust has eaten. He will restore all that was lost. This is our Christian faith. And where there is Christian faith, there is hope. Hope that transcends this life into eternity. So thanks be to God, who gives us victory over death itself, all through our Lord Jesus Christ. All glory, praise, and honor be to God our Father. Amen. In response to the reading and proclamation,